In God's good providence, we were able to recover part of this sermon. We hope it will be a blessing to you.
So, today, we're going to continue our series in Acts 10 called Faith in Action, as we're taking a look at the life of Peter and the interaction that he's had with this man named Cornelius. And not just with Cornelius, but as we'll see today, with many people that are in Cornelius' house. Before we get started, I want to ask you guys a question. Have any of you ever been asked to guest speak somewhere, or maybe give a talk to a group of people? You don't have to raise your hands, but there's this notion. I've been asked to guest speak a couple of times in my very limited years that I've been on this earth, and a couple of times I was asked to guest speak, I wasn't sure what I was really getting myself into. I wasn't sure what I was going to say at first. I wasn't sure who was going to be at this place that I was speaking at. Sometimes it was a youth group, so it would be youth group kids. Other times I was asked to speak at a coffee house that was attached to a church up in Chalfont. And so I had no idea who was going to be in the room, what the temperature of the room was going to be, what I was going to meet when I got there. But I was asked, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, you know, go and trust me. All right, and I will get you through. And I prepared messages, or I prepared this, and I was nervous, but it ended up going well. And it was a good time had by all, so to say. Even the first time I started teaching here at Hope was a interesting time for me, because I grew up in this church. Ever since it was Family Bible Church, I grew up in this church. A lot of you knew me when I was like this big, and now I'm this big, and I'm standing in front of you teaching on the Word, right? And majority of you taught me when I was in Sunday school, right? I remember vividly being taught by Barb and having memory verses to memorize. And if we could say all of our memory verses, there was a prize to go to the Franklin Institute. And I remember there was only two of us that did it, myself and Lauren Yezdemir. So Barb faithfully took myself and Lauren Yezdemir to the Franklin Institute one time because I could say all the Bible verses that we had memorized. But so it's an interesting thing to stand up here now and to teach from the Word to those who've taught it to me so many times over the years. But I believe it's something that God has gifted me with, and something that He's asked me to do faithfully, and I do that. And the reason why I share this, and the reason why I ask if you've ever had a similar experience, is because as we look into the passage today, and I'm going to recap a little bit of what we've talked about over the last few weeks, this is what Peter was asked to do in this situation, right? So if we open up to Acts chapter 10, I'm just going to very, very quickly give a recap of where we've been. So Peter was at home, or at the house of Simon the Tanner, and was just there, was hanging out, and he was, at one point he went up to the roof to pray. In verse 9, it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So Peter just, he goes up on the roof to pray and to have some alone time, and he has this vision, right? Blanket comes down, animals, and the Lord says, eat, kill and eat. And he goes, well, wait a minute. This goes against everything that Jewish law, you know, said way back in the day. And he said, do it. And as that was happening, at the same point in time, the Holy Spirit was talking to a man named Cornelius way far away. And Cornelius, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, sent two men to this random place to go find this guy named Peter to bring him back to his house. And at the same time, Peter's having this vision on the roof, right? God's always in everything, right? And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, is God is always in everything. There's always movement that God is doing. And there's always decisions we can make. We can either choose to move with him, or we can choose not to move with him and serve ourselves instead. And then we miss out on what God has. Right, so God's moving in two separate people at the same time who we've never met before. And these guys, they show up at Simon the Tanner's house. They call for Peter at the exact same time that the Holy Spirit's saying, there's two guys here for you. I want you to go with them. And Peter goes, okay, I'll go. I'll go with them. So he meets them at the gate. You have no idea who these guys are. He's going to this guy's, Cornelius' house. He has no idea why. There's no reason, but he's faithfully saying, okay, I'll go. And he goes. And he makes the journey. And then he gets to Cornelius' house. And this is where we left off with Steve 2 weeks ago, was when he first got to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius goes, in verse 30, Cornelius said, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gift to the poor. Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So Peter gets here and goes, do you know why I'm here? And Cornelius goes, well, let me tell you what has happened to me. He was praying, and he said, send for Simon, called Peter. And he goes, now you're here, so tell us what the Lord commands you to tell us. Peter's like, okay, let's do this. Right? So he starts talking. It says, then Peter began to speak. And this is where Steve mentioned a couple weeks ago. This was odd because who Peter was speaking to were the Gentiles. And in that culture, the Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. They were basically mortal enemies, in a sense, where Jews just thought so lowly of Gentiles, they were like the dogs, right? They weren't important at all. So here's Peter, Jewish leader, going to this guy Cornelius' house to talk to a house full of Gentiles. But because of the vision that Peter had on the roof, it caused him to understand God was saying, there is no more Jew or Gentile anymore. We shouldn't judge by that anymore. So that's where we leave off. And we start today, in verses 39, and we're going to read to verse 43. So let's read Acts 10, 39 to 43. It says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So in the passage prior, Peter sets up this guy named Jesus, and he's telling him a little bit about Jesus and about a little bit about who Jesus was and about the spirit, the power that God gave Jesus when he came to earth. So he's continuing this here, talking about Jesus. What's so interesting about this passage is, much like this whole book is about, this whole passage, these 5-6 verses, it's all just about Jesus. And Peter is laying out the gospel boldly to these people in this house. People he's never met before, people culturally he shouldn't even be talking to. But the Spirit said, go. And he said, okay. And he gets to this house, and he's saying, here it is. Here's this guy, Jesus, and here's what happened, and here's what he did. So let's go through this a little bit. In verse 39, we see, he says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter here is explaining to the people in Cornelius' house. He's kind of letting them know of the depth of his and the other 11 men, the disciples that walked with Jesus, the depth of his relationship that he had with Jesus, right? We are witnesses of everything he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We were with him step for step because he called us, right? We were with him step for step. Everywhere he went, we went. He taught us all on the way, rebuked us most of the time along the way, and told us when we were being silly and when we were being downright wrong and insubordinate even. So we saw everything he did. This is the relationship that we had with this guy named Jesus. And then he gets right into it. He says, they killed him by hanging him on a cross. All right. There is no clearer message of what the gospel is than what Peter's starting off here saying. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. And we were there. Remember, we were there for everything. So we were there. Right? You know, it's not written here, but I can only imagine what Peter would be thinking in that time. Because remember, back when Christ was on the cross, Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him. Peter goes, not me, Lord, I can never do that. Right? No, it's not true. Right? Three times before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. No. What happens? Isn't that you? No, I don't know that man. Wait, I've seen you. No, it's not me. Yes, that was you. No, I'm telling you, it's not me. And then the rooster crows. Right? Peter had to be remembering this in his mind. He's saying to these people, we were there for everything. They hung him on a cross, and we were there. But the good news of this story, it was Peter said just in the next sentence, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. See, this was the culmination of the salvation process, right? Jesus died, but death could not contain him. Death could not keep him down. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. And God raised him 3 days later. And then Jesus revealed himself, not to everybody in the entire world. Jesus revealed himself to just those who he wanted to. And Peter says, those of us who ate and drank with him, did he reveal us? So he just didn't reveal himself to anybody. He revealed himself to those he loved dearly, to those who was closest to him, to those who was with him day in and day out. There's a passage in Luke, Luke 24, 40 to 43. It says this. When he had said this is Jesus, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. This is one of the first times that the disciples and those who were near and dear to Jesus were hearing these rumors, Jesus is alive, right? The women went to the tomb, they saw he wasn't there, they ran and told the disciples, they were like, what? That can't be true. And Peter bolted to the tomb to see if it was true, and he saw just a linen cloth lying there, and Jesus kind of popped up a couple of times, right? He popped up to the women, and they didn't know who he was at first. And then by what he said to them, they realized. Then he popped up to a couple other people while they were walking across the road, and they didn't realize it was him at first. Until after he left, and they went, wait a minute, we just encountered the Lord. And then they were all sitting in a room eating. They were still talking. They were hearing about this, and they were all talking about what was going on. Like, he's back? Is he back? Is he back? It makes me think of Harry Potter, right? When nobody knew Voldemort was back, and except for Harry, right? And And no one believed him. And he was like, but he is. I fought him, right? And no one believed him. And he was this outcast until the end of the fifth movie. You see Voldemort there in the Ministry of Magic. And the Minister of Magic goes, he's back. And then, like, the movie's over, right? And then it goes on to the next couple movies. But that's what they're saying. Is he back? Is he not back? I don't know. Is he really back? And then he shows up, and he asks, give me something to eat. And they still don't believe, and he goes, touch my hands. Feel my side. It's me. And they go, wow, he's back. It's him. And they were just, it was like they believed, but you ever believe something? You're like, this can't be true. You're just so excited. You're like, I can't believe this is happening. This can't be happening. I believe, but I don't believe. This is what happened right here. And the disciples, they were like, it's you, but is it you? It's you. Is it? It's you? It's you? Really? Like, I'm so excited. I can't believe this, but it was him. He's back. And he revealed himself to the disciples. And he had a couple more things to tell the disciples before he went back to his Father's side in heaven. We move down to verse 42. It says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. Here he tells, Peter's telling the people in Cornelius' house, one of the last things that Jesus said to them before he ascended back into heaven. Most of you probably know this. This is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We call this the Great Commission. It said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So even after Christ is going to ascend into heaven, this is when the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's still going to be with them. He's with us every day. Right? But Peter is doing exactly what Christ commanded them to do by going and making disciples of all nations. Right? By proclaiming his name boldly. Peter didn't know who he was going to encounter in this house. He had no idea who was going to be there. He had no idea if it was going to be a safe place or not, but he went. He went, and he said, yes, God, I'll go. And I'll speak on you, because that's what you commanded us to do. And he's doing this, and he's telling the people, God commanded us to do this, and that's why I'm doing this. And he's telling them all about who Jesus is, not just the fact that he died and was rose, but he's telling him the character of who Jesus is. So they can understand the depth of the relationship that Peter has with him that will come hopefully later on to them. And then verse 23, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's a couple of passages. Jesus actually says this a couple of times to the couple of people that he revealed himself to when he was raised from the dead. In Luke 24, 25, and 26, he says this. He said to them, two guys walking along the road, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Right after he said this, he vanished. And the guys were still talking about it, and then they realized, oh my goodness, this was him. And he had opened their minds to the scriptures, it says. And then we move down, same chapter, a couple verses later, 44 to 48. This is Jesus saying, he said to them, and this is when he was in the room after they gave him the broiled fish. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to his name and to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He's saying this to the disciples in this room. So Peter's just saying, he's just laying it all out there to these men, maybe women, who knows, in this house. He's saying, this is what it is, guys. This is what I've come here to tell you. This is what the Spirit wants me to tell you. This is what Jesus commanded me to tell you. I wanted to go back real quick. Just a couple of references in the Old Testament that speak to Jesus. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 say this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatest of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." Then Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." These are just a few instances in the Old Testament. But here's the thing, guys. The Old Testament, every book in the Old Testament looks forward to Christ. And Christ is in everywhere in this book. He is in everywhere. And not just that, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus arrive on the scene, right, as a lowly baby. And then he's crucified and he goes back up to heaven. And every New Testament book after that looks back at the cross. So every Old Testament book looks towards the cross. And every New Testament book looks back to the cross. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Peter knew that. And Peter was telling that to these people in Cornelius' house. It's all about Jesus. Nothing else. I want to play a video. It's a few minutes long. It's a kid who did this drama at a church. So Rich, if you could grab the lights for me. This is called Jesus in Every Book of the Bible. Do you know that Jesus? If you don't know that Jesus, man, you need to know. You need to know. That's who he is. So I ask, who is Jesus to you today? Because that's fantastic. That's who he is. But that's not who he is to me every single day in my life. Because I forget that. Because there's times I live for Andrew. There's times I live for my glory. For my plan. For my way. Peter knew. Peter knew that Jesus. He denied that Jesus. But then that Jesus gave him the power and said, "On you, Peter, rock, I will build my church." Something I'm teaching the kids in youth group. There is nothing that is too broken for God to use and for God to fix. Nothing. If you feel too broken today, don't run. Don't say, "I can't be fixed." Don't say, "God can't love me." Because there is nothing too broken for what Christ did on the cross. Nothing. And he wants us He wants the relationship with us. He did it for us, for you, for me. That's love. It's the greatest love. If you don't know that love, please, I beg you, don't leave this room today without asking somebody about that love. Myself, one of the elders, you saw him up here on stage today. Don't leave this room without knowing that love, because that love is the only love that can wash away every sin. That love is the only love that can heal the broken. You know, it's in our brokenness is when God, I feel, uses us the most and does the most through us. You know why? Because it's nothing that we can do. It's all about Christ. Who is he to you today? Is he your Savior? Is he your spiritual band-aid that you put on sometimes when things are bad? And then you heal up and you go, thanks, I got it myself now. Is he your genie in a bottle? Where you go, I need you now, help me please. And he'll never turn away a child of his. But then you go, thank you, I'm good now, I got it. Is he your everything? Is he enough? I don't know. That's something for you to search your heart with. But that Jesus, that's in everything in here, that's who I want to know. Every day of my life, that's who Peter knew. Peter knew Jesus intimately. And it's because of the intimacy and how intimately he knew Jesus that when the Spirit told him go, and he had no idea where he was going, to whom he was going to, Peter said, okay, I'll go. And when he got there, he didn't go, I shouldn't talk to you guys. You're Gentiles. Or he didn't go, I don't know. What he did is he spoke boldly. The name of Christ. Didn't pull any punches. He said, this is who Jesus was. This is who Jesus is. And when we speak the name of Christ boldly, powerful things will happen. Guys, I'm not going to get political, but this world is in shambles. Just take a look at the news. Pick up a newspaper. Read an online article. This world is broken. This world needs Jesus. We can bring Jesus to this world. But we have to go when the Spirit tells us to go. The picture we put up here with the missionaries or with the short-term missions trip. Go. Yes, I will go. Pete and Arabella, go. Yes, I will go. Caroline Kimbrough, go. Yes, I will go.